open our Bibles now to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. And Father, this evening, we thank you that Christ is risen. What a blessing to serve a living God. The resurrection and the life. And Lord, we ask tonight that as we consider your word, Lord, that you would reveal more of yourself. Lord, let the cares of this day, the concerns of tomorrow, Lord, let them just fade away in this moment, God. Let us be all here, Lord, mind and heart to receive, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord called Moses up onto Mount Sinai. And there he gave unto him clear direction and design for the tabernacle, which was the place where the nation of Israel would be able to come before the Lord and worship. And last week we left off looking at some of the articles of furniture that were to be placed around and within the tabernacle. If you were to walk into the courtyard that surrounded the tabernacle, you would enter through one singular door. There was one way in. Not one of many ways, one way into the tabernacle. And as you passed through the doorway, the first thing that you would see would be the brazen altar. 7.5 foot square and 4 feet high, made of acacia wood, covered in brass. It was used more than any other piece of furniture in the courtyard of the tabernacle. And you would see fire and smoke. You would hear the sound of animals. You would see blood. You would smell the aroma of the sacrifice being offered and the fragrance making its way up to the heavens. And you would understand that without sacrifice and without the shedding of blood, there would be no fellowship with God whatsoever. Then you would continue making your way to the tabernacle, and you would see a laver of bronze where you would wash in the water, cleansing your hands, cleansing your feet. And then you would come to the veil, the first veil. And right outside of that veil, you would pass through that veil into what was called the holy place. You are now inside of the tabernacle, inside the tent of meeting, no longer in the courtyard. And inside the holy place, you would look to one side and you would see the lampstand, the menorah, the light, illuminating so you could see with clarity. And to the other side, you would see the table of showbread. And as you continued making your way forward in this tent of meeting, you would see another veil. To pass through that veil would enter into the Holy of Holies, and on the other side of that would be the Ark of the Covenant representing the throne of God. But before you came to that veil, there was one other piece of furniture that you would see, and that was the altar of incense. Look at chapter 30. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its width, and it shall be square. And 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top and its sides all around and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it, and under the molding on both sides of it, you shall place on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles which will bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil, that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It will be most holy to the Lord. The altar of incense was made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. It was 1.5 feet square and 3 feet high. It resembled the shape of the brazen altar that stood in front of the tent, but it was smaller in size. And it was the priest's job to burn incense on the altar day and night. And the incense placed upon the altar would produce this pleasant fragrance within the tent as the priest would minister. And then further on in this chapter, you'll find that Moses will be given the ingredients as to how to make the incense itself. But within the scripture, incense is a type, is a picture, is symbolic of prayer. You remember the psalmist said in Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice." When John was there in the heavenly realm, in the throne room of God, caught up in Revelation chapter 5. And as he was there before the throne of the Lord, given this vision, he said in Revelation 5:8, when they had taken the scroll, that the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having a harp, each having a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now the fire that was on the altar of incense, listen carefully, the fire that was on the altar came from the brazen altar where the sacrifices were offered to God. This altar of incense, unlike the brazen altar, was not covered with brass, which is a metal of judgment. This altar inside the holy place, this altar of incense, was covered with gold, which is that metal that represents deity. Now listen carefully. You walk into the courtyard, the sacrifice is made. You go a little bit further, you find that you are washed. You pass through the first veil, and you come into that holy place, and then you come to the altar of incense. Listen, the altar of incense represents prayer. Prayer opens up the door into the throne room of God. The Ark of the Covenant represents the throne room of God. And folks, for us, prayer is that which allows us to pass through that veil, as it were, that's been rent from top to bottom on the day that Jesus died, so that we can come right in to the very throne room of God, and there we can commune with Him through prayer. Jesus took our judgment. He took our penalty. So now we can approach this throne of grace. The Bible has much to say about the importance and the blessing of prayer. Often we fail to recognize the real power that is attached to prayer because we don't always see things tangibly moving or taking place right when we pray. We like to get our hands on something so we can actually see it being moved, as opposed to praying about something and waiting for something to move. I want to see it. I want it instant. I want it right now. But prayer doesn't always work that way. And so we fail to realize the actual power that is attached to prayer. You remember that in the ministry of Jesus, that prayer played a powerful role. The disciples, in fact, took note of this, and they asked Jesus at one point, "Lord, teach us to pray. Show us how to pray. We see you raise the dead. We see you open up blind eyes, but we see you pray." And that's what they asked for. And Jesus, of course, gave them a model for prayer. in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he said to them, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Prayer was a part of the life of the child of God, a life of the disciple, prayer, communicating with God. The most basic definition of prayer is talking to God. That's what prayer is. It's the communication of the human soul with the Lord who created us. It's the primary way that the believer in Jesus Christ is to communicate his emotions, his desires with God, and to have fellowship with God. Prayer can be audible. You can pray out loud. Prayer can be silent. It can be private. It can be public. It can be formal. It can be informal. Prayer is also worship. One of the forms of prayer is worship. Praise directed to God, praying, worshiping him for who he is, for what he's done, for his nature, for his characteristics. All of these things are offered up to the Lord in prayer. Another form of prayer is petition, where we bring our personal needs before God, where we talk to God and ask him for help. We cry out to the Lord for wisdom, for guidance, for provision, for strength, for healing, whatever it is that we might need through petition. Prayer is also in the form of intercession. And that's where the real labor in prayer takes place, where you're praying on behalf of other people. I don't necessarily find it difficult to pray for myself. I find that to be most natural, easy. But when it comes to praying and interceding for other people, prayer is a powerful weapon, folks, in spiritual warfare. In the midst of the spiritual battle, we are to pray, and we can pull down strongholds, the Bible says, through prayer. There's certain people that you're not able to go and dialogue with about Jesus because they don't want to hear it. They won't want to talk to you. But your prayers go beyond closed doors. Your prayers go over oceans into other continents. I mean, there is power attached to prayer. Prayer is to be offered in faith. It's to be offered in accordance with the promises of God's word. I'd encourage you, when you pray, pray the promises of God's word. Remind God of what he has said, not because he forgot, but because you did. And sometimes I find myself praying, Lord, you said, Lord, you promised. Lord, you said that if I would, and also I'd have this underlined, I mean, pray the promises of God. Prayer is also to be persistent. It's the fervent prayer of the righteous man, the righteous woman that avails much. Not the inconsistent, I don't think he's ever going to answer, why even do it kind of prayer. That doesn't accomplish anything. That hits the ceiling and bounces back down if it even gets to the ceiling. Prayer is to be persistent, it's to be fervent. And listen, the goal, the highest purpose of prayer is to see God's will accomplished. That's the highest purpose of prayer. I don't always know what God's will is. I could pray about something, and I'm learning to pray, Lord, if this isn't your will, please just kick this one to the curb. Don't even think about what I just prayed. That's fine. This isn't you, because here's something. What if God wants to do above and beyond what I prayed? And I just limited him. Lord, you don't have to, just, this is fine. Lord, so what I wanted to do was this. So I just learned to say, Lord, whatever you want to do, whatever you already have planned, do according to your will. This is what I'm thinking, but if that's not what you're thinking, then you do what you want to do. Because your way is always best. Cultivate a life of prayer with a Savior who is with you, who loves to hear from you, who walks with you, who wants to talk with you. I mean, it's like he was right there. He is right there, although you don't see him, but you can communicate with him all the time. It's like picking up the phone and never hanging up. You can always talk. Talk to him when you're in the grocery store, pushing your cart. Lord, you know, hey, how's it going? You know, you don't have to get, are you talking to yourself? No, I'm talking to Jesus. Okay, security. You know, you can talk to the Lord anytime you want. Driving in your car, just communing with him. Do you dialogue with the Lord like that? I mean, he's right there. He wants, and not only is prayer, listen, prayer is not just a monologue of me. God, this is what I want to let you know. It's a dialogue where I'm praying and communicating and then I'm quiet and I'm listening. That's what God desires. Someone said, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. So cultivate a life of communication with the Lord. It is a blessing that we're able to communicate with the Lord. And he hears us. And we know that he hears us, the Bible says. And he answers according to his will. Another thing to make note of as it relates to the altar of incense. In one sense, the incense represented the prayers of the saints. But you remember, in studying through 2 Corinthians recently, You think about the fragrance, the sweet aroma, as ministry is taking place, as ministry is happening in the holy place and in the holy of places, there's that fragrance of ministry. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we're the aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, it's the aroma of life leading to life." Guys, that's what it is. It's that fragrance of ministry, the fragrance of Christ as we minister in his name. Another thing that's pointed out here, and beginning in verse 11, was the ransom money for redemption. In verse 11, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'When you take a census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among you when you number them.'" Whenever there would be a census taken of how many people were in the nation, they would offer a half shekel of silver per person. Silver, of course, as you know, is the metal of redemption, a type of redemption. And all those who worship the Lord had to be redeemed. The word redeem means to buy back, to buy out of. The term was used in reference quite often in Scripture of purchasing a slave's freedom. Folks, we were all slaves of sin. And God has purchased our freedom by sending his own son to pay the ransom price in his own blood. Therefore, we are no longer in bondage, but we are a free people in Christ. Jesus paid the price for our release from sin. His death was in exchange for our life. In fact, the Bible is quite clear that redemption is only possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19. He said, "You, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold." In the Old Testament, they used silver and gold to redeem. And even on the slave market, you would use these coins to redeem someone out of the slave market. But here, Peter tells us, we weren't redeemed that way from our aimless conduct by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot, without blemish. That's how we were redeemed. In the old covenant, they would have to offer this silver. They would make atonement. A certain amount of money was included in the redemption price, and yet our price has been paid through the work of Christ. Now in verse 15, he tells us concerning this half shekel and this silver, he said, "The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves." And so regardless of who you were to be redeemed. And I'm so grateful tonight that I didn't have to make atonement for myself. But as the hymn says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I have been redeemed. And so have you, if you're a believer tonight, by the blood of the Lamb. The next piece of furniture that you find, and this is right outside of the tabernacle, after you pass beyond the brazen altar, the next thing you see, we alluded to it a moment ago, was the bronze laver. Look at verse 17. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister to burn the offering made with fire to the Lord. They shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it says, it shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants throughout their generations.'" For Aaron and his sons, ministry was messy. I mean, if you look at what these guys would go through in a given day, and how many sacrifices would they have to offer? Ministry for the priests and the Levites was messy business. And so you had to constantly be washing. And there was this laver of bronze right beyond the altar, right before you would go into the holy place through the first veil, where they would wash consistently. There would be running water, clear water that would be replaced and replenished all day long by the Levites to be washed. And the truth is, ministry does get messy. If you've ever done any ministering in the name of the Lord, you know that there's things that you have to deal with, that you see, that you experience, and there's that need to be cleansed and to be washed. In Scripture, water for washing is a picture and a symbol of the type of what the Word of God provides. For example, in Psalm 119, verse 9, the psalmist declared, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God." The Word of God provides the cleansing that we need. In John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." The word of God, this cleansing agent, able to cleanse our mind, cleanse our hearts from all the filth that you encounter in a given day within the world. You remember in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul put it this way in chapter 5, verse 26, when he said that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The word of God is what is used to cleanse us, cleanse our minds, cleanse our hearts. And friends, listen, you might have gone through, your day may have been messy today. There's things you heard at work that you wish you could forget, but you're here tonight. And the word of God is being applied, the washing of the word and worship and in this environment where you're just being cleansed from all the filth. It's easy to get just dirty just walking through the world, man. It's not like you're looking for it, but you live in it. It's just where you work, it's where you live. And so the word of God has that ability to consistently cleanse and purify and wash. I want to encourage you guys, make it a priority to be in God's word every single day. We need the word of God. It's what feeds us, it's what washes us, it's what sustains us. And so I encourage you to do that. And so they would wash before they would minister, and how important that is, and what a blessing. Now, in verse 22, the Lord gives unto Moses specific instructions and ingredients for the anointing oil that was to be used. I love this. Look at this. Verse 22, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels of sweet smelling cane, 500 shekels." I mean, this is the whole recipe right here from the Lord, just measuring it out for Moses. "And a hint of olive oil, the shekel of the sanctuary, and you shall make from these," notice this, "a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil." First thing I want you to make note of is this. The Lord was the one who came up with the recipe. God says, this is what I want included in this oil that is to be used for anointing. Make note of this, friends. The Lord is the one who has revealed in his word what provides anointing. It's not something we come up with on our own. It's not something we generate. It's something God provides through his word. When I look at this, I think of God's design for anointing. This is God's design. And the Lord said, "Moses, this is what I want you to use. This is how anointing is going to be provided. This is the way I want it done. This is supposed to be holy. This is supposed to be set apart for a special purpose, for anointing." The other thing I find, and this is significant, with this oil, look at this. It says in verse 26, "With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table, all its utensils, the lampstand, its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, and you shall consecrate them and make them most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy." The oil that was made was to anoint every single aspect of the worship in the tabernacle and in the courtyard of the tabernacle. Everything that was used in the worship of the Lord, this is what I want you to understand, had to be anointed. This oil is, again, a type, a picture of a work of the Holy Spirit. The anointing oil, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's what this oil is symbolic of. Every aspect of worship was to be anointed. The utensils needed to be anointed. The tent itself, that needs to be anointed. The altar of brass, all of it had to be anointed with the oil. Guys, we want every aspect of ministry that goes on in the name of the Lord to be anointed by his Spirit. I don't want to do anything that's not anointed by the Lord. I don't want it to be the flesh. I don't want it to be the work that I've created. I want it to be touched by the Spirit of God. What is the Spirit of God blessing? How is the Spirit of God moving? I want him to touch every aspect, from the worship to the children's ministry to the parking lot ministry to the hospitality to the cleansing of, to the vacuuming of the floor. I'm talking everything. I want it all to be a work of the Spirit and not the flesh. The Lord said, I want all of these things, all of these instruments that are used in the worship to be anointed. But not just the instruments that were used, but the people that were to use the instruments. Look at what it says in the next verse. Verse 30. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel. This shall be holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. I love that it's not just the utensils that are used, but the people that are using the utensils. The Lord said, I also want my ministers, those servants, they need to be anointed. And oh, isn't that something that we should pray for when serving? Lord, anoint my life. God, let the Spirit of God rest upon my life. Let the good hand of God be upon me. God, baptize me with the Spirit. Lord, fill me afresh with the Spirit. I don't want to do work in your name in my own flesh, in my own effort. I need the anointing, the directing, the empowering, folks, of the Spirit of God. Every aspect. But then the Lord also made a stipulation here. He said in verse 32, and this is important, it shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it. According to its composition, it is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. Two things to make note of here. The Lord said, I don't want the anointing oil to be mixed with the flesh, because they don't mix. And in the very same way, as it relates to ministry, the work of the Spirit doesn't mix with the work of the flesh, because they're opposed to one another. The flesh, the Bible says, wars against the Spirit. They are constantly at war with one another. And to try to, you know, well, I just want to do this in the flesh and ask God to bless it. No. God doesn't bless the flesh. We've already noted this in looking at the tabernacle. There was one thing to do with the flesh. What was that? Burn it. Just burn it. The flesh is to be done away with. I don't want it mixed with the flesh. And too many ministries today trying to mix flesh with the Spirit. Lord said, no, it's not supposed to be that way. And he says this, you're not to manufacture it. You're not to manufacture it for yourself. This has a purpose. It's to be set apart. It's to be holy. And any other purpose is to be disregarded, not to be used for that. And I love this. Such a picture to me of ministry. All of the ministry that would go on was anointed. All the people that served needed to be anointed. And don't mix it with the flesh, and don't try to manufacture it yourself. God doesn't bless it. You can't manufacture the work of the Spirit. Because the flesh, this is the dangerous thing though, the flesh can produce something. But the Bible says it doesn't profit anything, and it doesn't please God. And so we have to make note of that. Lord, let it be the work of the Spirit and not the work of the flesh. Then in verse 34. Well, before you look at that, one verse I want to mention as it relates to the work of the flesh. I was thinking of Galatians chapter 3. You remember when Paul said to the Galatians, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? The answer to that is no. If it's a work that started in the Spirit, don't try to complete it in the effort of your flesh, because it doesn't work. The next thing I want you to see is the incense. This is the incense that would be used on the altar. Notice the Lord said, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take sweet spices and of stacked and I can't even pronounce that, galbanum. Did you, anybody have that? And pure frankincense with these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each. And you shall make them of incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer. Look at this, salted, pure and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy. But as for the incense which you make, you shall not make it, any of it for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any of it to smell it, he shall be cut off from the people. Listen, the Lord says, here's the recipe for the incense. This is how I want you to make it. This is what I want you to use. But interesting, as he's giving Moses all of the things that he's to include in the incense, I love this. He said it's supposed to be salted, and it's supposed to be pure, And it's supposed to be holy. For this thing to burn clean, for this thing to work the way God intended, has to be salted, has to be pure, it has to be holy. Remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing to be thrown out onto the ground and trampled under the foot of men." The salt of the earth. Why did Jesus say that? Salt has this preserving influence against decay. A thirst-creating influence. We're supposed to be a salty people, as it were, so that people see our lives and they're thirsty for whatever it is that we have. It's Jesus. Preserving against all of the preservation, against all ungodliness. We're the salt of the earth. In Colossians 4:6, it says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Salted, pure, holy. The other thing I think is worth noting is that he lays out a prohibition here saying, listen, this incense is not to be made for yourself so you can go around and smell it. In other words, there's a purpose for this, and that's not it. Well, I want to do this with, no, that's not what you're supposed to use it for. Don't be making that so you can sniff it. That's not what it's for. This is supposed to be set apart. And again, sometimes God says, this is what this is for. This is what this is set apart for. Well, I don't want to use it for that. Well, you're not supposed to sniff it. This is supposed to be for this. You understand? Certain things that God lays out for us, do it my way, not your way. And so the Lord lets his people know right up front, this is its purpose. Well, in chapter 31, Moses is given all of these things. Could you imagine Moses, you know, going up there and the Lord saying, okay, make this, and also make this, and I want it this height and this cubits. Moses, like, okay, Lord. And then I also want this tabernacle, you know, just right, you got all this? I got it, Lord. You know, it's like sending somebody to Home Depot and say, go build this. Like, I don't even, what do you do? You're out in the middle of the wilderness. And Moses had certain gifts. He was a leader. He was a good leader, but there's certain gifts that he did not have. And I'd be thinking to myself, if God laid all this out for me, like, how are we even gonna do this? We're gonna build this stuff. And I love chapter 31. This is great. Actually, I love the whole Bible, but this is a good chapter right here. It's good. Check this out. The Lord's gonna provide help for Moses. God gave him the vision, but he needs people around him to help put the vision into place. Look at it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I've filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting of jewels, for setting and carving in wood, to make in all the manner of workmanship. Moses is like, oh, thank you, Lord. So glad. Where is Bezalel? I need that guy. I mean, here, take this. God said, you're. But the cool thing about it is Moses couldn't do it all by himself. He couldn't do it all by himself. And God provided other gifted people with the ability to help fulfill the vision that God had given to his people. Moses was given the vision. He shared the vision with others, but God uniquely, I love this. It says that God called him. He said, I've called this guy by name specifically. And not only had God called him, but he gifted him with this ability to work with all these different metals and to create these things exactly that God had designed. And I love the fact that God not only called him, but God also enabled him to do what he had called him to do. Aren't you glad tonight, folks, that if God calls you to something, he gives you the ability to do what he's called you to do? I'm thankful for that. Because certain things that God calls me to do, I think, I don't think I can do that. I'll do it through you. You work with me. And I'm thankful. So God calls these other people alongside of Moses who are gifted to be able to do certain things and fulfill the vision that God had given them. And guys, I really see this personally as how the body of Christ is. There's so many people here in the body of Christ, even in our own local fellowship, that have so many different gifts and God's using them in all different ways. And I know that God's given me certain gifts, but there's a lot of things I'm not gifted to do. And so much of what goes on here at our church, here at Calvary, is not just because of me. It's because of all these other people that are gifted and have the ability to do certain things that I'm not capable of doing, and I praise God for them. We all have different gifts in the body of Christ, and God wants to use those gifts. Listen, this might surprise you, but there's somebody around you tonight. Everybody in here tonight can do something better than you. I know that to be true for myself. There's something that they are better than you at something. And you can learn from them, and they have gifts, and it's a blessing to learn from people that have. So I always marvel at people that can work with their hands and build stuff, and I just think, wow, we all have our gifts. I want to be friends with that person so I can just, and, you know, just because they know how to do certain things that I just can't, and I marvel at what they can do. So the point is, the Lord called these guys, going to help them. He fills them with the Spirit and wisdom and understanding. And then in verse 6, he says, and I put, I love this, wisdom into their hearts of all the gifted artisans that they may make all that I commanded you. I have uniquely called them, and I've put my wisdom in their heart. Lord, I want your wisdom in my heart to do what you've commanded me to do. The Bible says in James, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give it to you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Lord said, I put my wisdom into your heart so that you can do what I've commanded you to do. Oh, Lord, do that in my life. And then there's another gifted person here. It says, and the tabernacle of meeting, verse 7, the ark of testimony, and the mercy seat, and all that's on it, all the furniture, all the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstands with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, and the garments of ministry. I mean, Moses is thinking, Lord, I can't sew. Like, how am I going to make an outfit for my brother? I mean, I can't do this, right? And it's so elaborate. I can't make this. Lord said, I got people to minister. They're going to make the garments. Moses is, again, relieved. Verse 11, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense of the holy place, according to all that I've commanded you, they shall do. Moses, I'm giving you the vision, but I'm going to surround you with people who are able to bring this vision to pass. Gifted people that I've given wisdom, that I've anointed, and they're going to be able to help in putting this together. And what a blessing that is. Now in verse 12 through 18, the Lord restates once again the Sabbath law, that is the day of rest. And the interesting thing about the Sabbath law, as we'll see, is that this was to be something between the Lord and Israel forever. That's the purpose of the Sabbath law. Look at what it says in verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak also to the children of Israel saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. As you go on in verse 16, he says, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, notice this, he rested and was refreshed. How about that? The Lord rested on the seventh day, and it says he was refreshed, by the way. The Sabbath day was to be kept between God and Israel forever. If when you go to Israel with us, some of you are traveling with us here coming up, or if you've been with us, you know that on the Sabbath day, everything shuts down. Everything shuts down. They say Shabbat Shalom, you know, celebrate the Sabbath. I mean, they're celebrating the Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. And suddenly the tour guide, he's not around because he's going to rest. And everybody rests. And you go into a hotel and the elevator, don't take the Sabbath elevator because it stops every floor. And it's like, if you got 20 floors, it's like, oh my goodness, I'm on the wrong elevator. You can't, you know, the Sabbath elevator, just, it's just a problem. But there's another elevator you can use, or you take the stairs. But the day of rest, and I think again, I think it is a blessing to have a day of rest. Just with the Lord, where you work 6 days or whatever, and you just, I need a day to be refreshed, to just rest. And sometimes on our day that we're supposed to be refreshed, we do as much as we possibly can do, and then we are not refreshed. We go back more tired than to work the next day because we didn't rest, and we feel terrible. I think, did you rest? No, I didn't rest. I did as much as I could in a given day that I can't do in 6 days. It's not exactly going to benefit. You can do that if you want. I mean, every day is a day of rest in the sense that Jesus is my Sabbath and I rest in him. But physically, for our bodies, for our mental health, I think it's good to have a day of rest where you can just relax and just spend time with the Lord and just be refreshed. And I think that's important. Well, now we come to chapter 32. And we'll see how far we get. But here's something happens. Moses has been up on the mountain for a considerable amount of time. At least 30 days. People are waiting. He's going to be up there 40, but they're waiting and they're getting tired. I mean, can you imagine your leader? He's just gone. He just went up into a cloud of smoke and he's up there and it's just, what's he doing up there? What's going on up there? Did he die? I mean, they don't know. So they begin to grow impatient with the delay. Do you ever grow impatient with the delays of God? Well, let's see what happens. It says this in verse 18 of chapter 31, and when he had made an end of speaking with them on the Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So Moses now has the Ten Commandments. Chapter 32, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron, said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, look at what they call this Moses. Oh, this Moses, the guy that, okay, that's how it's going to be. I mean, they're disrespecting this guy. This Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So the people are upset with the delay. Moses hasn't come down. They're growing impatient. And so they decide to take matters into their own hands. And they demand Aaron, who's left in charge. Hey, Aaron, we need a God to worship. They're going to break the commandment before. I mean, the Lord said, don't make any graven image. Don't make anything to bow down to. The people came up with an idea. We need something that we can see. We need something that we can worship, something tangible. And so they tell Aaron to make them a god. Where did they see these gods? Probably saw many of them in their time in Egypt as slaves. And so they're demanding that Aaron make them a god. So what does Aaron do? Does he rebuke the people and say, you know what, I don't think that's a good idea. I think we need to wait for my brother to come down because the Lord's going to give him some stuff and he's going to tell us, no, look what Aaron does. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, the ears of your wives. They're like, no, not my earrings. And your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then he said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. It's a big mistake that Aaron's making down here. Be careful who you leave in charge when you step away. I think Aaron was afraid. The Bible says that the fear of man brings a snare. People are making demands. Well, Aaron doesn't want to offend anybody, but there's a whole lot of people down here. Moses isn't here, so all right, let's see what we can do. Bring me your earrings. Let's make something. So they bring it all, and he fashions this calf for the people to worship, molds it, puts it in the fire, and then says, this is the God that brought you out. This is the representation of the God that brought you out. And he brings the glory of God into something detestable, something that there's no place to be worshipped. So the people, he builds an altar. And then it says, look what happens in verse 6. Then they rose early on the next day. They offered burnt offerings. They brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. They start having a party. And this isn't good. And the Lord said to Moses, now this is classic. The Lord says to Moses, go get down for your people. Did you notice that? Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Can you make note of this? God knew everything that they were doing. God knew everything that was going on. How quickly the people forgot. This is that God brought them out of bondage. God delivered them. God parted the Red Sea. God provided water. God provided manna. God provided everything. And God was just about to show them how he could be worshipped and how they could enter into fellowship. They decided, we're going to do it our own way. And so Moses is told that the people were this way. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 9, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. That speaks of their rebellion against God. Therefore, now notice this in verse 10, the Lord said, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Well, that's a temptation for Moses. I mean, just thinking, all these people complaining all the time, always whining, always griping about you and what you do. And the Lord says, you know what, Moses? This, by the way, this is a test. God wasn't going to consume his people because he made an everlasting covenant with them. And how can you fulfill an everlasting covenant if you have no people? So this was a test for Moses. And the Lord says to him, hey, Moses, how about if I just wipe all these people out and start a new nation with you? Ooh, I don't know how long Moses, you know, deliberated on that. Let me think about that for a second. Just me? Or like we're going to have, I mean, but you know, I love Moses. He is a shepherd. Because then Moses, look at this in verse 11. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you've brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants to whom you swore. Now notice Moses, as he's interceding, he's reminding the Lord of what he promised. By your own self, you said, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. All the lands that I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he would do to his people. This is a test. And Moses interceded on behalf of the people. And he asked the Lord to forgive them. He asked the Lord, he pleaded with him not to harm them, to remember his covenant. And the Lord remembered his covenant and he showed mercy to his people because Moses was willing to intercede on their behalf. And so verse 15, Moses turned and he went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of testimony were in his hand, and the tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. And the tablets were the work of God, and the writings was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, they shouted, and he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And verse 18, he said, it's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So he comes down into the camp, and what he's going to see is going to be shocking to the system. What he's going to see is just, he's going to be overwhelmed by what he sees, what these people are doing. They're worshiping, they're dancing around this calf, some of them unclothed. Verse 19, so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. Line dancing around the calf. This is just not good. And Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. Moses is so upset, he takes the Ten Commandments. By the way, the first person to break all the Ten Commandments, Moses. Threw them down and they broke. Then notice what he does. Then he goes over and he takes the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, and he scattered it in the water and he made the children of Israel drink it. That's pretty intense. Breaks the commandments, grinds the calf into powder, says, now drink this. I mean, this is heavy. And Moses said to Aaron, this again, leadership. He said, Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you've brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people. They're set on evil. I mean, what does Aaron do? He blames the people. You know how they are, Moses. It's all their fault. I don't know what happened. I mean, it's them. And again, this is so classic. We get called on the carpet for something. We do something wrong. We want to blame somebody for it. Weren't you the guy that asked for the earrings? Weren't you the guy that, look at what it says as we get a little bit further. Then he said, well, they said to me, verse 23, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. So Moses, it's the people and it's you. You know, you were up there a long time. Just, you should have come down. Why didn't you send us a note? I mean, tell us that you were almost done. I'm up there. I mean, why? So he's blaming Moses now. And I said to them, whoever has, and this is what I did. I said, if anybody has gold, let them break it off. And so they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Actually, if you read the verses before, it says you molded and shaped it. It's like we just said, I threw it in and poof, it just came out a calf. I don't know. That's not true. Now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to shame among their enemies, Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and he said, Moses says this, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to the entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. This is tragic. Moses comes down and he gives the people a choice. Whoever's on the Lord's side, come over here. And there were people that would rather continue to dance around the golden calf than choose to be on the Lord's side. Perhaps some of these were the mixed multitude. Perhaps we don't, but they were there, and they were after the flesh, and they gave into the flesh. And Moses said, they had to deal with it drastically. And it says 3,000 people on the day that the law was given died. Sin produced death. Conversely, and by way of contrast, on the day that the church was born, on the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, on the day of Pentecost, under grace, 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. Death and life. And so here, Moses then tells them to consecrate themselves, and then it says, as we conclude, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, so I will now go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you've written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people back to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the days when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. As Moses returns back to the mountain, he begins to intercede once again on behalf of the people. And this is so powerful because as he intercedes for the people and prays for them, he says to the Lord, Lord, if you're not going to forgive them, then blot me out of your book. Deal with me. Which really reveals, doesn't it, the heart of a real shepherd for the sheep. Moses was pleading with God, don't, please, Lord. And of course, the Lord was testing him, but he said, Lord, if you're not gonna forgive him, then blot my name out. It's very similar to what the Apostle Paul prayed. You remember in the book of Romans when he was talking about the nation of Israel and how he had a zeal for them and a heart for his own people to get saved. And he said, Lord, Paul was in essence saying had such a passion for the Jews, his people to get saved. He said in essence that it was unnecessary because Jesus died, but he said, if it were possible for them to be saved by me being judged, then I would want it to be so. In essence is what he said. I would rather be cut off so that they could be saved. It's a similar heart that Moses had for the people. And of course, the Lord did not listen to Moses' request, nor did he listen to the Apostle Paul's in that sense. But the people then, the Lord said to Moses, verse chapter 33, depart, go up from here to the people whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to your descendants, I will give it to you. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up before you in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard the bad news, they mourned, and no one put on their ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. It's now time to move from Mount Sinai and make their way to the promised land. And so now they begin to make that trip. And the Lord is saying, I'm gonna take you in. I'm gonna take you into the land. I'm gonna give you this. Even though all that they had done, all the sin that they committed, the Lord said, I'm still gonna fulfill my promise But he said, I'm not going to go up in the midst of you, lest I consume you. Take those ornaments off. Strip yourself of those things that you picked up in Egypt so that I can speak to you. Well, what happened next? You'll have to come back and find out. What's going to happen? Is he going to go into the land? Is the Lord just going to, well, yeah, you'll find out. It's interesting, isn't it, as you read that passage tonight and you think, here was the Lord. Think about this as we close. Here was the Lord preparing, giving, here's the tabernacle, here's the ark, here's everything I'm going to do so the people can have fellowship with me. God was preparing something for them that they couldn't see. They were down here at the bottom of the mountain waiting. Moses said, just wait here. I'm going to come back. God's going to give me something to give to you. But they didn't know what God was doing. And so because they couldn't see it, but all the while, God was preparing this great thing for them. They were going to be able to fellowship with God and be atoned for and have worship and enter into his presence. And the cloud of glory was going to reside. And this is all that God was doing. But instead of waiting for what God had for them, they said, we're going to do our own thing. And look what it produced. Rather than wait for God's best, they said, we're going to do what we want to do. Let's not make that mistake. God's plans for us are good. He has good things in mind. And sometimes we grow impatient. I'm tired of waiting, God. I've been praying for a long time. It's been like 2 weeks. You know, you want God to answer. Why not now? And so rather than wait for God's best, we try to mold and shape something else that we think will be best. I mean, at least we're dancing around it. No, this isn't good. This isn't good. God's got something so much better. So may God help us to wait for what he has. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word, that it's so alive, it's so relevant, so practical. Lord, all of us have that tendency to grow impatient in the waiting. We struggle with it, Lord. But Lord, in your word, there's so many things, so many blessings for those that wait. So Lord, help us to be patient, to not settle for second best or what we think is best, but for the best that comes from you, Lord, from what comes from your hand. Lord, may that be a word for some here tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand together? Encourage you, as you go, continue through this week, take time to communicate with the Lord through prayer, this privilege of prayer. Share your heart with the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Read his word. Pray and meditate through his word. Pray his promises. Intercede on behalf of others. Sit and be still and know that he is God. Let your prayers be offered up like we read tonight, like incense before the Lord, like the evening sacrifice. Before you close your eyes and go to sleep tonight, end with that evening sacrifice of prayer. Lord, I love you. I thank you for bringing me through another day. Lord, praise you. You'll sleep a lot better. End it with prayer. When you wake up, you're just laying there in bed, you're about ready to get out of bed, you know how it is. Lord, before I start this day, before my feet touch the ground, before I roll out and start my day, Lord, I commit it to you and then just stay in tune throughout the whole day, you know? He loves to hear from us. We're his kids, we're his bride, we're his people. If you need prayer tonight, love to pray with you. Any needs you might have, we'll have those up front. If not, Lord bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.